Well, please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We'll read Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. This is the second half of the sixth day of creation, as it's recorded in Genesis 1. We read about the creation of some animals last time. Now we read about the creation of the first man and woman as they are made in the image of God. Give your attention to God's holy word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, most of you this morning have probably already looked in at least two mirrors. One of those mirrors was probably at home, and you were probably checking to make sure you were presentable, whatever exactly that means to you, before going out in public. The second mirror you have looked at is people. You've looked at people, and maybe you didn't think of those people as a mirror, but that's the idea that we have in this passage, that people are designed to reflect God. When we look at ourselves, when we look at each other, we should learn something about God. We are made in the image of God. Of course, there's a real problem with that today. Imagine doing a survey of any random 100 people and trying to find out what God is like. What kind of God are you going to discover if you look at all these people? Are you going to conclude at the end of this survey that God is loving? Will you conclude God is patient, that God is good? Or would you be more likely to conclude from this survey that God is selfish and quick-tempered and evil? We probably don't need 100 people. What if you just did a survey of yourself? People are made in the image of God. We are supposed to reflect Him, but the mirror is broken. It's badly broken. The image is often distorted beyond recognition. But knowing that is true is something that makes this passage of Scripture very precious to us. Because God tells us what it was like when He first created us. He gives us a glimpse of what things were before there was sin, before everything was broken and things became perverted. God tells us what it was like. And as we read this brief account, we read first about how far we have fallen. We see what was designed and what actually is, and we see how far down we have gone. But the point is not just to make us want to do some self-improvement. The point is not, well, just try to be a little better. No, God is telling us about how high again we might be raised up, not by fixing ourselves, but by looking to Jesus Christ. Because God has sent His Son, who is the image of God and who is the only one who can restore the image of God in people. And so that's what I hope we'll hear in this today, is the hope that we have through Christ, that we can do what we were designed to do as people, that through Christ we can display the glory of God. And we'll consider how God displays his glory in us and in the image of God by looking at 5 points as we work our way through this passage. The first thing we notice in this passage as we consider the display of God's glory is God's deliberation. God's deliberation. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God is thinking about, talking about what he is going to do. Now, there's an immediate thing that stands out to us, which is this word, our. Let us make in our image. We know that there is one God, so who does we refer to? Who is this us? Well, the short answer is, it's the Trinity. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there have been other answers proposed, maybe that God is consulting with the angels or something like that, but people are not made in the image of angels. That's not the our. It has to be God's image. But again, you might object, is the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1? And the short answer again is yes. Yes, he is. Now, I don't mean that Moses, when he wrote this down, and the people who read it for the first time would have been able to explain the doctrine of the Trinity the way that we explain it today. God has more fully revealed himself now than he revealed himself then. But what we do recognize is that God is the same God he has always been. He has always been one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he puts just a piece of that mystery of his existence into the very first chapter of the Bible. Even in the first words of the Bible, the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is plural. You have a plural noun with a singular verb. How do you connect those together? Well, you have one God who has greatness of majesty, but he is one and he is three. You have Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God is present. And then in this verse you have us, God consulting with himself. Now this, again, does not mean that the original audience of this passage would have understood all of those things, and we should not be arrogant. We should not say that we understand all those things now that God has more fully revealed himself. In fact, we are just bumping closer into the mystery of the wonder of God as he has revealed himself more fully as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see here God deliberating with himself. And as he says this, he says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." He continues with this discussion. He says, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So he tells us his plans. Of course, it doesn't take God time to plan. God doesn't have to talk this out in order to be able to do it, but he took the time because he is coming to the high point of his creation. He's coming to the climax of all that he has done in these 6 days. And he is giving an example for us. This is our first lesson in being made in the image of God. We are going to look like God in some way. Well, what does God do? God shows us he is intelligent. He shows us he is rational. He shows us he has a plan. We know about ourselves. We have intelligence. We have reason. We have the ability to plan. God has been ruling over creation. We are also going to rule in some sense over creation. So God is deliberating in this verse, preparing us for the next verse and starting to teach us about what he reveals. And that takes us to the second point. We've seen God's deliberation. Now, verse 27, at the center of this passage, we see God's image. God's image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is an extraordinary and unique creation. There's nothing else that God has made that is quite like people. And there are many things we can learn from this passage. I want to highlight 5 things that I think stand out to us and are especially important to think about. The first one is this. We learn here that people are not animals. People are not animals. God already created the animals. God is now doing something different. And this is important for us to think about because the prevailing view in America today is that people are animals, highly evolved animals, more advanced animals, very clever animals, but really just animals. And that's not true. We're not animals. Now, we might act like animals, especially in our sinfulness. We might debase ourselves to be animalistic, but that is not the nature God created us with. And one of the best things we can do for those around us who believe this is to believe better of others than they may believe of themselves. If your friends, if your fellow students at school, if people believe that they are animals, believe better of them. Give them more dignity than that. And maybe if you have the opportunity, maybe if you're in school and the teacher teaches evolution, you don't have to stand up and fight the teacher or something, but tell your friends, you know, I don't think you're an animal. You're not an animal. You're more than that. I think God made you special. We need to give dignity to all people as made in God's image. So we learn people are not animals. The second thing we learn is that people are one and people are many. People are one and people are many. What do I mean by that? Well, God created man, verse 27, that is, God created, you could translate it, the Adam. The word Adam, which we recognize as a name of the first man, is also a Hebrew word that just means man. So God creates the Adam. Adam is considered him. God created him in his image, but then there is also them, male and female. He created them. So there's a unity we should recognize. You have an individual, but you also have what the best word perhaps in English that we have is you have mankind. You have all of us together who are people together. Adam was the head of our race. He was the first one created, but there were others like him at first, Eve, and then more. Why is this important? Well, we are equal in our nature. This is, again, something we believe as Christians about the dignity of all people, that God, yes, at times we may function above or below. Parents will be above their children and things like this. There will be functions, but as individuals creating God's image, we are together mankind. And so we have an equality with one another. People are one, people are many. We should recognize that. A third thing we learn as we see people made in God's image is that people are male and female. People are male and female. This is a matter that sin has affected our culture greatly with right now. This is something that I think in at least a couple of ways. On the one side, you get many who are denying these categories, that many who would deny that there is male and female and say there's some sort of spectrum. And I guess the short answer to that is the Bible disagrees. The Bible says there is male and female. So there's two different truth claims, but I think there's something else that we're dealing with in our culture. And perhaps it includes people who deny the difference between male and female. I think that it's maybe underneath that is not simply a belief in a certain truth, but I think there's a despair in our culture. Because we can recognize there is male and female, but many people have a very hard time knowing how to live as a male or as a female in a meaningful way. And we recognize our sin and the way that it corrupts us. How can being a man or being a woman be meaningful? How can that be something that honors God? I think that in our culture and in our churches as well, we are struggling with despair about this. And despair can drive us to very desperate places. So I want us to hear in this verse, as we take a glimpse back at the way God first did it, just I want us to hear that hope that God made it this way. There was no sin yet. This is God's original good design. And being a man or being a woman is something that God has designed. And in a sinful world, it can be very hard. It may even seem impossible to be a good man or a good woman. But there is hope. Because God created us this way, and in Jesus Christ, God redeems us and builds us up. And many other Christians have walked that hard path. If this is something you especially struggle with, what does it mean to be a godly man or woman? Seek out those who have gone before and who have walked this path. People are male and female. A fourth thing that we learn as we continue to consider this idea of people made in God's image is that people are designed to display God's glory. And this is what I opened with, this idea of a mirror, that we are to reflect God's glory. We are to show something about God in this world. This doesn't mean we physically resemble him. God does not have a body, so we aren't going to look at our physical characteristics and try to say what God is like. But rather, there are, I think, two ideas involved in this display of his glory. And the first is God's character. Because we are in God's image, we should reflect God's character, something about who he is. We've talked about rationality, other things. We should reflect goodness. We should reflect wisdom. And this is a place where, as the New Testament meditates on this concept, it points us to a few things, especially Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and then Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. I'll read both of those passages to you. These passages talk about Christians who in Christ can be renewed according to God's image. First, Ephesians 4, 24, it says, to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God is righteous. God is holy. We, in God's image, should display righteousness and holiness. Then Colossians, the companion passage, Colossians 3, verse 10, says, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These are things about God's character that we are intended to reflect. But there is also activity. We are to reflect who God is. We are to show something about what God does. What does God do? Well, as we've already noticed, verse 26, God thinks about things and makes a plan. We also are to think about things and to make plans. God has been very fruitful in creation. He has made the whole world. We also are commanded to be fruitful. God has relationship, even in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are designed to be in relationship. And going back to Ephesians, we can consider how the instructions continue, just as more examples. We read verse 24, Ephesians 4, 24, to be created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then we get these instructions. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And the instructions continue, but this is the idea. This is the character of God leads God to act in certain ways. We, who are in the image of God, should have that character which leads us to act in certain ways. And in doing that, we are to display the image of God. Well, again, as we said at the beginning, this is very broken, isn't it? We see it in ourselves. We see it in others. How do we know what this looks like? Well, the Bible tells us, again, to look to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 talks about redemption in Jesus Christ. It says that he rescued us. This is verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the one who has perfectly displayed the glory of God in his character, in his actions. How do we find this? How do we have this? We look to Jesus Christ. There's one more thing that I think we can meditate on as we consider people being made in the image of God in Genesis 1:27, and I expect there are others too. This is a topic that could go many different directions, but the final thing I want us to remember is that because we are made in the image of God, we are accountable to God for our actions. We are accountable to God for our actions. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 is important because after people sin, it affirms for us that we are still in the image of God. It says this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." We have an affirmation here that this principle of us being in the image of God is still applies, but there's evil in this world. You remember, Cain murdered Abel. There's been much other evil in the world. God now lays down a principle that you are responsible for your actions as one who is made in the image of God. Of course, a first application of this verse would be toward the idea of capital punishment. Those who are concerned about capital punishment often will explain their concerns in terms of human rights, and there are important issues to think about in terms of giving people due process, in terms of administrating capital punishment properly. But the reality that we must face as a society is that we will show our value for human life in terms of the cost that we require for it, and in terms of the amount of responsibility people must take for their actions. And God tells us we are to be held responsible for our actions because we are in His image. There's an application for this on a small scale as something we need to practice in the home. Parents, as you think about your children, we love our children very much, don't we? We want what's best for them, but we know we're supposed to punish them. Why do we have to do that? Well, one thing to consider is that if you do not punish your children, you are not teaching them that they are made in the image of God. Actually, what you teach them, if you don't punish them, is that they're more like animals, that they're not capable of being held accountable for their actions. We need to teach our children that they also are in the image of God. And it's hard. It's hard to do discipline fairly in the home. It's hard to be committed, and yet we must be committed. We teach our children. They are accountable to God. They are made in God's image. And when we do this, we give them dignity that belongs to them. And I hope we keep some of our dignity, because we don't punish like animals. We don't punish out of anger or just out of reaction or instinct. We are fellow image bearers, those of us who are parents. And so God calls us to teach one another that by keeping each other accountable. So children, when your parents punish you, when you have to be disciplined, and when they do that in a way that you know is fair, you know you've done something wrong, remember that God has made you in His image. And you have an opportunity through Him to trust in Jesus Christ, to turn to Him. He will forgive you for your sin, and He will help build you up. These are some, as I said, some applications of being made in the image of God. And there are, I'm sure, other things that we could think about. But I hope that meditating on all of these different things, on what this verse tells us about being made in the image of God, We'll start to turn our minds toward Christ, to start to see all of these pieces. One, what God made it at first, what we are like right now, and where we can still go because God has sent His perfect Son. He has fulfilled what all of this means, and He offers us hope. So if you think about these things and you are disappointed with yourself, don't turn to despair. Turn to Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Well, we continue through the passage. We've seen God's deliberation. We've seen God's image. Now we want to look at God's blessing. We go to verse 28. It says, first of all, God blessed them. God is not simply creating them. He is going to pronounce a blessing, and then it goes on and tells us that blessing. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so God's first command to the people together is that they are to enjoy one another, they are to multiply, they are to spread the joy of relationship with many other people so that the whole earth will be filled with people, all displaying God's image, all showing His glory. Then He gives them another command. He says to them, subdue the earth. We may sometimes, as we read the first chapters of Genesis, we read about how perfect things are, and we know of the Garden of Eden, and we can imagine all of creation looking that way. I think probably the better way to think of it is there's one garden, and then the earth had a whole lot of wilderness. Yes, things were good, but things were not yet put in order the way that they could be. There was a lot of gardening to do. There was a lot of work to be done in the earth. And that's the idea of subduing the earth, putting everything in its place. And so although subdue can certainly be a negative thing of destroying, is how as we pervert this command in our sin, there's a goodness to this that will cultivate the earth. He says, subdue the earth. He says, also rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the final part of the blessing. And it gives us what you could call a royal function. It makes us kings and queens as we rule over this earth. We are with that royal function to have the proper dignity with it. We are to act like kings and queens. We are to act like those who are responsible and want to care for this earth. How do we apply this today? Well, the first thing we consider is that this is the blessing. We should notice that. This command is the blessing. We might think of a blessing as something like a birthday gift where you get something and it's yours and you play with it or whatever. The blessing here is to go work. This is how God blessed his people. He sent them out to work. So we should recognize that this is the blessing. And then as we think of applications, well, there are some things that stand out right away. You can get married. You can have children. As God allows you to, you can take care of things that God has entrusted to you. You can be a good king or a good queen. And that starts very early. My youngest son, if you ask him about his domain, will point out that a certain blanket belongs to him and to no one else. We have a very clear sense of what belongs to us. Well, how are we using what is ours? Are we using it to bless others, or are we using it to serve ourselves? But I think we need to push our thinking further than these sorts of things. And the simple way to do that is to ask the question, did Jesus obey this command? Did Jesus do what God said here? Was he fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth and subdued it and ruled over it? Well, Jesus never was married. Jesus never had children. Jesus didn't really own very much. He didn't even have a home, a place to lay his head. Did he obey this command? I think we should say, certainly he did. Because he was commissioned by God to usher in a new creation. He was commissioned by God to accomplish these things in a new way as he was building and starting the new creation. And so we keep that in mind as we think of our own applications. Matthew chapter 28 is often compared to this passage, I think rightfully so. When Jesus, before he leaves, speaks to his people and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In this passage, we see the fruitfulness of Jesus. We see the multiplication of Jesus' ministry. We see the ruling and the subduing that Jesus is accomplishing. And we also see how the application applies to us. Not every person will be married. Not every person will have children. Not every person will own a lot of things. But we are called in Christ to still seek to steward the creation and to look to that new creation that Jesus has established. So we see God's blessing. Fourth, we see in this passage God's provision. Verses 29 and 30. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. I like to think that before Adam and Eve started their work for the day, whenever they got started first, that they sat down and had a really good breakfast. God did not tell them, you need to go out and work on an empty stomach. God did not tell them this is going to be a miserable experience. God said, I will provide for you what you need to do your task well. He continues verse 30. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. There's an order to creation. They're going to need to learn about if they want to steward this, the animals and the plants and all these things, they need to figure out which one goes with which one and which one needs which things. And they'll have to put it all in order. That's a part of their task and what God has given to them. And so again, that gives us a picture of what we go forward and do. We are to go forward and to do the things God has called us to do, recognizing how God has provided. Again, in this fallen world, we don't always get breakfast, right? And it's much worse than that. You can think of the story of the children of Israel as they're in slavery in Egypt, and Pharaoh wants to make it worse than it already is. So he says, you need to make bricks without straw. We were providing straw so you could make bricks. Now we're going to cut off that supply. You have to find your own straw to make these bricks. And they couldn't do it. And we feel that frustration, don't we, in our work, that we know what we ought to do, but we just don't have what we need to get it done. Well, our situation in our sin is really even worse than bricks without straw. The Bible says we are dead in our sins, that we can do no spiritual good on our own. And so again, as we see what God did at first, the way that he provided, we should continue to look to him to provide. And we do this by looking to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's an exchange that has happened. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but also positively to give us his righteousness, to cover us, so that we can be built up and be renewed. And that is our provision. If we don't pay attention to that, if we don't look to him, then we will be out in this world trying to make this world a better place, but we're building bricks without straw. Jesus Christ is our provision to continue with the work God has given us. So we see God's glory displayed in all these things. There's one more thing to notice, verse 31, and that is God's assessment. God's assessment, he says that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. He has used the phrase, it was good, over and over in this passage. Now as it is all complete, as he has made humans, he has made mankind in his image, now he says, it is very good. And we can look at this passage, and I hope that we can say the same. As we imagine what it was like in that moment when God finished, we can say, yes, that was very good. But once again, we look at ourselves, and we have a different assessment. And the Bible has a different assessment. We look at ourselves, and we need to say, not good. Not good. That's what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3, talking about all people, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is his assessment of us now. It is so different than the very good that started out. But again, we look to Jesus Christ and we hear God talk about Jesus. And what do we hear when God talks about Jesus? Well, let's look at a few moments in his life. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, at Jesus' baptism. It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God looked at Jesus, and God said, very good. And it happened again at the time of the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. God said again, this is my beloved Son. He looks at Jesus, and he says, Very good. And that is the assessment that follows Jesus throughout his entire ministry. Hebrews chapter 7, reflecting on Jesus' work, says it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, the earthly high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. And the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus has finished his work. He has made his offering. He has ascended into heaven. And God has looked at all of that and God has said, very good. God has said, this is acceptable. This is perfect. Jesus remains in heaven where he belongs because of his perfection. And he did this for us, to restore us in his image, to give us this wonderful gift, so that as we follow him, as we have our weak and often pitiful efforts in trying to display his glory as we ought to, we know that his blood covers us, and we know his promise that those who follow him, he will say at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. God will look at you if you are in Christ. And one day he will say, very good, through Jesus Christ. And that is where I hope meditation on creation in the image of God will take you, to look to Jesus Christ, the one who is the image of God, and to have that hope that one day, even you, with all the ways that you have perverted God's image, with all the failures and inability to display God's image that you know of in your life, that as Christ restores you, he will help you to show the glory of God. And one day, because he covered your sins, he will say, very good, very good. You know, we will have many, many opportunities, even just today, to look in the mirror, won't we? We'll interact with each other. We'll interact with other people. Some of these will be positive interactions. There will be times when we can see what God is doing in restoring his image, where we'll see some of these wonderful truths about God's character displayed in others, and other interactions will be pretty disappointing, as we'll see something that does not look at all like our God. But I hope as you look in the mirrors that are around you, that you always return to look to the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is perfectly displayed in him. He is the image of the invisible God. And as you trust in him, he will transform you so that you can display the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Lord, what an extraordinary thing you did when you created man. What an extraordinary thing when you made us with all of our diversity and our unity together, with all of the character traits that we are to have, with all the tasks that we are to perform. Lord, it amazes us that you would bestow such wonderful dignity upon us. Lord, we know our own sinfulness. We know the ways that we have failed to display your image. Lord, we know our own pride. We know that often we deny our failures and instead lift ourselves up, even above you and what you have revealed in your word. Lord, for these things, forgive us. We pray that you would turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, the one that is the perfect image of God. Help each one here to trust in him. If there's any here who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that meditating on what we ought to be will drive us to think of what he is and what he has done for us. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.